we've got several visitors in the audience tonight, and we're grateful for you being here. We've got several of us back tonight as well. And I need not forget, if you're out of cards to hand out to visitors in the community, at work or wherever, there should still be some back there in the track rack. If not, I'm sure there's some up here in the front somewhere. But let's keep doing some of that as well. Seems like there was something else. Oh, yeah, I know what it was. I got to check. It's good to be back. I was out of town last weekend doing a gospel meeting in West Virginia. And tonight's lesson was a part of that gospel meeting. And we had been asking the question, why? It was there in Morgantown, West Virginia, where West Virginia University is. So there's a lot of college kids. And it's kind of like, why so you don't go through the motions? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Was one of the things that we looked at. And we looked at, why be a Christian? What's the purpose of a Christian? If you were to say a Christian's main goal, what's his purpose? And we look very simply that the Christian's main purpose is to glorify God in all that he does. And you could use verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body. Or you could use 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and around verse 32 or 23 that says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we use verses like that just to show that our purpose as Christians is to bring glory and honor to God. Well, one of the lessons that we talked about is why the church? Why did God give the church? And we need to start out, and we're going to use Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 this evening to look at this idea. But before we answer the question, why the church, we need to define our terms, what I'm meaning tonight when I say the church. And we're also going to use the book of Ephesians to define that for us. If you notice in the reading that Bill read in chapter 1, I want us to notice the last two verses that were read. Paul, in the middle of this prayer to these brethren that he's writing to, he says in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So tonight we're going to be talking about the body of Jesus. Not necessarily this local group of people, but we're talking about the body of Jesus. As chapter 4 and verse 4 will say, there is one body. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. There's one hope and one God and Father of us all, and so on and so forth. There's only one body. There's not multiple bodies of Jesus. There's only one church. And what he will say in chapter 5, verse 23, is that we're the members of that body. That each of us individually make up this body. So you can remember passages we talked before in Ephesians chapter 4, and we also talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about how we each have different functions. We've each been given different gifts that help us. We're not all eyes, we're not all feet, we're not all hands, but we have been given all these different gifts. The body is made up in that way. And this is also a side note. If you go downstairs and you walk down the steps, one of the new bulletin boards that's just been done is on this very purpose. We are all one body, but different members. So what we're talking about tonight is we say the church. Why has God chosen the church? We're talking about Christians. The people all together. So, I think that's pretty clear what we're trying to say. The book of Ephesians starts out in one of the most amazing things in the Bible. I think it is the longest verse in the Bible, the longest sentence in the Bible, is from verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 through verse 14. Now, some of your translations are going to have periods in there, but it wasn't always that way. It's kind of just to help us break it down and to see it. And I want us to start off tonight by reading this. And what we're going to see is that these are the blessings that God has blessed upon those who are the church, on those who are members of Christ's body. And so we want to start here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting in verse 3. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And so you ask yourself, as you're looking through, and we could spend weeks talking about all of these spiritual blessings. But He says in verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And He goes on to list some of these things. We have redemption, the last song we just sang. We talked about having redemption through His blood. Comes right here from Ephesians 1. We have redemption through His blood, which is the forgiveness of our trespasses. God has forgiven our trespasses. God has adopted us as His children, those who are of His body. So you're no longer aliens, but you are His children. And He has given you of His Spirit as a down payment, a pledge for the inheritance that you will receive, eternal life. Well, you might say, man, we sure benefit from that. This is for us. Well, it is kind of. We're blessed by it. We benefit from it. But why does God do this? So I call your attention to something that is said three times in this one sentence. It's for the praise of His glory. That's point number one. Why did God bless the church in the way that He did? For the praise of His glory. You see that in verse 6. To the praise of His glory, of His grace. You see that in verse 12. That we who were the first to hope and believe in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And the very last phrase in verse 14, that it would be to the praise of His glory. We benefit tremendously by being and being given every spiritual blessing in Christ. But what's it for? It is for the glory of God. God showed us His mercy. God showed us His kindness. God forgave us our sins for His glory. We are His people. We're going to see that in chapter 2. That's point number one. God loves us. God has given the church for the praise of His glory. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1 begins in this way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So it starts chapter 2, and this again is one of my favorite chapters. In fact, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible. If I've got to pick a favorite chapter, Ephesians 2 is my favorite chapter. We're going to see a progression as we start here in Ephesians chapter 2 of where we start and where we end. Where we start in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Talking specifically to the Gentiles here in verse 1. And then he would go on to say it in how you lived after the ruler of this air. You lived after Satan. You walked how you wanted to walk after Satan. You went after all these things. That's the way you were. Now notice, let's just start in verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. And now I think he's including Jews in this as well. We all, too formally, walked in this way. We all did what we wanted to do, following Satan. Now notice what he says. Let's pick back up in verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So, what you deserve, what you belong to, is wrath, he said. You're dead, and you're children of wrath. But one of the beautiful verses in the Bible, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, we were dead when we were following our own ways. But yet God, being rich in mercy, in the love in which He once loved us, He made us alive. And is there anything maybe more like amazing? Let's just kind of picture, if you're we got a cemetery right here, just a few blocks down the road. Imagine if you were walking by that cemetery and you know that there are dead people in there. And you start seeing folks coming out of the ground. And they're walking around. And so they decide they're going to go up to the bus stop because they need to get home. Or they come down to Harry's right here and they get some food because they're hungry. You got some dead folks walking around. You're impressed by that. Maybe a little scared, maybe a little timid. But that's impressive, right? Because you've seen a lot of dead people. And you haven't seen any of them get them walk around. That's an amazing thing. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament about Ezekiel. He's looking at this valley. And there's this valley of dry bones. So you're looking at just a bunch of dead bones. You know what happens to those bones? They're given life. This is an amazing thing. That God can make something that is dead and make it alive. But He had already done that, hadn't He? Who had He done that to? He had done that with Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what He says in verse 5. You've been made alive and made us alive together with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. So what He does is He makes you from being dead to having life with Christ and seated in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm up above. And what we see is that He had already done this same thing to Jesus. And we read that in Bill's reading. Look at chapter 1. And verse 20. You see this here, 1 chapter 20. In which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above rule and all of that. He'd already done this with Christ. Well, you might say, so why did God decide to make all these children who were children of wrath, who were dead in their trespasses and sin, why did He choose to make them alive? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why did God make the dead people walk? To show the surpassing riches of His grace. Who's He saying that to? Who is this to show? Well, of course it's for the ages to come, for time and time and time and time again. But who's He showed that grace to? Who gets this favor when they don't deserve this favor? It's those who were dead, walking formerly, and it's towards us who are in Christ Jesus. Toward His church. It is toward His people that we are given the same honor that Jesus got. What a blessing. God shows His grace to everyone in that way. But not only were you dead, and not only was I dead when I was without Christ, I'm dead. Christ, God makes me alive, and He seats me in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But now, as we see at the end of the chapter, He's now dwelling in us. Look in verse 21. Actually, let's start in verse 19. Talking to the Gentiles specifically, He says, "Then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household." Now skip down to verse 21. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." He takes us dead people, makes us alive, and says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live it. You're going to be my dwelling." What did we ever do to deserve that? You may have done a lot of great things. Did you deserve that? Of course not. By grace, you've been saved. God shows the riches, the depth of His surpassing grace. No human can even fathom that. But you would take something that was an enemy and a stranger and full of wrath, give them life, and you live with them. That's what God does with His church. That's the second point. Third point comes in chapter 3. So we go to chapter 3, and this is one of the big points of the whole entire letter that he writes, is that there is a mystery that is being revealed. There has been this mystery for a long time about how the whole idea is not that God was just the God of the Jews, but that God was going to make man come to Him in one way, and that's in Christ. So the Jews and the Gentiles both would come to God the same way. They would come to Him through Christ. And we see this in chapter 3. Look at this in chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says of this mystery, let's actually start in verse 4. Referring to this, when you read, you can understand into the inside of the mystery of Christ. So he says, when you read what I'm writing to you, Paul says, you can understand the mystery. This is not something that's hidden anymore. It's now that something is revealed. He said, I'm going to tell it to you. So verse 5. He said, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So Paul says, I'm going to reveal this mystery to you. Now look at verse 9. And he says, this is kind of his goal, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So there's been something hidden forever. We can see back in chapter 1 that this has been since before the foundations of the world. But notice what God chose to do. Look at verse 10. So he reveals this mystery, then verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's our third reason. It was to show His wisdom. God uses the church to show His wisdom to those in the heavenly places, to those evil forces, those authorities, those dominions, who, as Paul was saying in chapter 6, that's who we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness and all these other things. He said God uses the church to show His wisdom. And you might say, well, how does that show His wisdom? It's because think about what Satan did when he decided to rebel against God and come down to earth. He got Adam and Eve there in the garden. And the rules are pretty simple. You can have this tree of life. You may eat of it all you want. You may eat of all the other trees. But the one tree you shall not eat. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you do, you shall surely die. And we know the serpent came down in chapter 3, right? And the serpent deceives the woman. And she takes of the fruit, she touches it, and she eats the fruit. And you can just see the serpent saying, I messed up God's plan. He thought these people were going to come down here. He thought he was going to create these people, and they were just going to do everything that he said. I messed up his plan. And what he would see year after year and day after day is that I got some God's people. Oh yeah, I got Cain. And oh yeah, I got Noah's dad. And oh yeah, I got so-and-so. And oh yeah, I got Judas. The one who was finally able to betray Jesus and get him killed. The one who looked like he was going to be perfect. I killed him. But we know what happened to Jesus, don't we? Exactly what he said was going to happen. He was going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And he was coming out. And what did he do? He came out. And as Hebrews chapter 2 will say, that he took over him who had the power, that is Satan, the power of death. He conquered death. He took that out of control. He said, you can't do it. And so you can just see Satan looking at that and saying, yeah, I got you, God. I'm smarter than you. But God had this plan. Look at the next verse, verse 11. God had this church, had this redemption in Christ created. It had been in his mind since before the foundation of the world. Verse 11. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now chapter 1 and verse 4. And he chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. You see, the church was not a plan B for God. The church was his eternal plan. From before he ever took this place that was without form and void, and he gave it form and filled it. He already had the church in his sight. That was his plan. And so when Jesus is raised, and when Jesus takes the people into himself, that shows God is wiser than any other being. He's always known. The church, the body of Jesus Christ, should display that wisdom to those in the heavenly places. That's powerful. Think about that. What you and I do here right now shows to those beings in the spiritual realm God's wisdom. Pretty heavy, isn't it? That's a big responsibility. That when we decided to follow Christ, that that's what we're taking on. And so it's no surprise, like we talked about, that they're after us. They're trying to kill us, chapter 6. But we've been given the full armor of God. And we're told to put on the full armor of God. They don't want us to succeed. They don't want us to remain in Christ. But yet we can, and we should. So the church is to show his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, where we are seated with Christ. And the fourth point that we want to make, there's a point that was planned before the foundation of the world, in case you're taking notes. And the fourth point we want to make is at the end of this chapter, the end of chapter 3. And it's kind of like, some people say that Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is one long prayer of Paul. And I'm not totally adverse to that. I'm not totally for it. But he does kind of begin a prayer there in verse 15 of chapter 1, definitely. And you don't really see an amen or a really stopping point until you get to the end of chapter 3. Well, that's neither here nor there. It's kind of a side point. What we want to see here in chapter 3 is how he closes this. To these people that he wants their hearts and their minds open, and that they may know the riches of the glory of his might, and that they may see the wisdom and they may do all these things for the praise and glory of God, he kind of closes out with this unbelievable verse. Verse 20 and 21. Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see what God is able to do? Notice that in verse 20. The power that which he works in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. So we're talking like excess upon excess upon excess. More than what we could ask him or what we could think that he would be able to do. And it's not just like his crazy power just out there doing things. But Paul's specific about where this power is. The power that he works in us. He's already raised us with power from the dead to life and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. That could be one instance of that. But can't you say that God works in your life? You're encountering someone and maybe it's just kind of a random thing. And you're able to help them see something in the Bible, or you're able to point them to God. God's able to do more. I couldn't have thought I was going to meet some random guy on the street or what have you. God is able to do amazing things through his people. And he wants to do those amazing things. But what's the purpose? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The whole purpose of what he does in us and what he does in his church is that he might be given glory forever. Perpetual glory. From our generation to the next generation. And to the next generation. And the next generation. And however long time goes. And then also for eternity. Do we want to make the church about us? The church is all about us. We want to do all this stuff here. Well, yeah, we want to do stuff here. How many times do we leave God out of the church? Do we leave Christ out of the church? We get kind of like this kind of like business mentality. And we forget, and we might even say, this is for the glory of God, and this is for the praise of God, and all this good stuff. But we forget how powerful and how much God uses the church to display his power, his wisdom, his glory, his grace. And we're just thinking about us. As members of the body of Jesus Christ, God wants to use us as his selling point, if you will. To say, look what I did with Wes. He was a total mess before he came to me. But now, look what I've made him into. And he does that here on the earth. And he does that in the heavenly places. Each and every member of Christ, God wants to say, look what I've done with him. Look what I've done. And sometimes we hold God back from being able to say, look what I've done with him. Because we do just like we did in chapter 2. We go back and we walk after the desires and the things that we want. and we forget that we are under Him, who is the head of the church, Christ. We're His body. He is the head, as it will say. He makes the decisions. He calls the shots. For the God is glorified. And so that's why in chapter 5, and I want us to read this. I almost had Bill read this passage for our scripture reading. But I wanted to read it in this way. If you think about how much God wants to show His glory and His grace and His kindness and His wisdom through the church, that didn't just come with a flick of a switch or some easy task. That came with the sacrifice of His own Son. Notice this. This is one of those passages that maybe when you get married you understand a little more. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And He's going to use this analogy of this husband-wife relationship with the church and Christ. And so now pick up verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. So making that correlation, the church submits to Christ in everything. Therefore, wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. But notice what Christ had to do. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He gave up Himself to present His bride, to clean her, and to present her as spotless and beautiful in all her glory. But that caused Him to give up Himself for her. So verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. Now notice verse 32. This mystery is great, and I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see that she respects her husband. As the wife of this relationship, we must submit to the head in all things. He loved us. May we give Him the glory. May we show His grace, the surpassing riches of His grace. May we let Him, I forgot chapter 3, totally drawn blank chapter 3, to show His wisdom to the heavenly places. To the authorities in the heavenly places. And may we be one of those who are praising Him forever and ever. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. Maybe tonight you're ready to become a member of His body. Paul will say, do you not know that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ? That's how you get into the body of Jesus Christ. We have been washed through the word we saw there in chapter 5. We have been given redemption through His blood, being united in the death that He died in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, being raised up and given a new life. Maybe you're ready to get that life. Maybe you're ready for God to bring you alive, that you don't want to be dead in your trespasses and sins anymore, but alive with God and Christ and seated together with Him in the heavenly places. Don't delay any longer. Or maybe you're a member of the body try to do its own thing without submitting to the head. And start submitting to the head. That's Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, anyway, we'd ask that you come now to stand.